Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you this morning, and the show and tell this morning is a grandmother and granddaughter. Not that particular grandmother and granddaughter necessarily, but the idea of grandmothers and granddaughters, grandparents and grandchildren, that relationship is what I want to talk about for just a minute. I want to talk about the way that grandparents are kind of bridge people. They're kind of bridge people. Bridge people have kind of their feet in two different worlds, two different realities. And grandparents function as bridge people because they have enough distance from their grandkids that they have a perspective on what their grandkids are living through, going through, experiencing, thinking about, that they've got perspective on that. They're not sort of down in the day-to-day trenches, typically, of raising those grandkids. But they're close enough that they've got this connection with those grandkids. Now, the fact of those grandparents having lived longer and have more life experience behind them, that's, we'd say life experience, we mean age, right? Those grandparents have more age behind them, that actually really helps them be these bridge people. And so grandparents can be ideal people for teaching those grandkids some of those old skills. They're great at teaching them often, and they can be really great at making the grandkids actually want to know those old skills, those skills that maybe their parents didn't pass along. Here, of course, we have a grandmother and her granddaughter practicing knitting. Would you rather have learned knitting from your mother or your grandmother? Now, this is a generalization, right? Even a stereotype. This is not how every grandparent relationship is, but just go with me on this. Sometimes grandparents can also be really well suited for those more difficult conversations. Conversations about wanting to leave the family business, or conversations about coming out, or conversations about understanding why the family religion means so much. That bridge people can do that a little bit better. And other times, bridge people are not biologically related grandparents. Sometimes they're not sociologically related grandparents. Sometimes bridge people are like church grandparents, those other older adults outside that nuclear family line. Because we know that faith often skips a generation, and we certainly know that kids, as they grow up, they need additional people to help connect them to the wider world outside and around them. Well, today we're going to meet a bridge person. A bridge person named Lydia. Lydia is the first Christian convert on the continent of Europe. So, after Peter was arrested last week, if you remember last week's scripture reading, the book of Acts has followed another apostle named Paul. And Paul has been traveling through the ancient Eastern Mediterranean spreading the gospel. And he was trying to move up into the Roman province of Asia to continue spreading the gospel. The Roman province of Asia is part of what is now known as the country of Turkey. Well, Lydia actually grew up in that province, the province of Asia, but she is now living across the sea in the Roman province of Macedonia, modern-day northeastern Greece. So Paul and his companion Silas have just been turned away from Roman Asia where Lydia grew up. And now they are making their very first missionary voyage into Europe, into the province of Macedonia. And there's no coincidence, I think, that the first person who responds to their message is Lydia from the Roman province of Asia. But here at home in Europe, you see how she is also one of those bridge people with feet in two different worlds. So Lydia belongs both inside and outside the Jewish community where Paul and Silas have been spending their time. She is not Jewish herself, but she worships the Jewish God as far as she is able. Paul and Silas, as they travel, they always begin in the Jewish community. But here today, they have just traveled again into a new world, into a Roman colony where there is no established Jewish community. Lydia lives there in that Roman colony because she trades luxury goods that only the Roman elites are able to have. And so she knows her way around, but again, she doesn't quite belong there either. So it's no coincidence that our next woman in the book of Acts is this bridge person, Lydia. Let's listen for her story. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Be poured out on us all and fill us with prophecies, visions, and dreams of the world made new. Teach us to love you and love our neighbors as we ought to love. Amen. The scripture reading is Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The perpetual outrage machine that is our public life was focused, at least for a time this week, on the communion table. Not our communion table specifically, but on questions about who should be welcome at communion and who should not. The public questions were particularly about the Roman Catholic Church in the United States and politicians with certain political positions. So talking about the Roman Catholic Church in the United States and politicians with certain political positions means that that particular piece of outrage is like twice removed from being my personal debate. But we are talking about this ritual that we practice on a monthly basis, that we will practice next week, in fact. And so there are a couple of things I feel like bear saying. The first is that I actually really understand and appreciate the genuine concern for doing the Eucharist right, for celebrating this sacrament that we more typically call the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. To do that in a way that is genuine and that genuinely honors who God is and who God is particularly in the life of the church. And I can doubly make sense of that given the Roman Catholic Church's very high theology of what happens here at this table. Now, I will take questions separately about how the Catholic Church interprets 1 Corinthians 11:29, which is actually the verse in question, and showed up like nowhere in the particular slice of the public outrage machine that I had access to this week. But that's really the operative question. Second, I guess I should say, I reject the implication that somehow one issue of public witness matters more than every other issue of the same public witness, including other issues of life in a church with a very robust, although not perfect, set of social teachings. So as I think about that, as I stand here between this table and you all, I don't stand here between this table and you all to keep anybody away, right? Just so the camera can see me better. I have to say, you know, I don't recognize the Pope, but I know what he looks like. And he said, the Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, but a powerful medicine and nourishment for the weak. The Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, but is a powerful medicine and nourishment for the weak. When we share in Christ's presence through these sacraments, and I stand here deliberately before signs and sights of both of the sacraments we practice, I believe the same thing. Now, I'm not just trying to chase the perpetual outrage machine here. I also hear this particular question, this question of who belongs at a table. I hear that question in Lydia's invitation to Paul and Silas, particularly the way that she qualifies that invitation when she invites them to her home. She says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. The scripture reading this morning tells this story of the first convert to Christianity in the continent of Europe. Peter had been spreading the church through Jewish and Gentile Judea, had interacted with non-Jews and converted them into the church. And so the church had begun answering some of these questions. Paul, as I said, has been previously working in Roman Asia, now part of the country of Turkey. And today, the gospel has crossed over into the Roman colony of Philippi. And in Philippi, or just outside Philippi, at that place of prayer by the river, Lydia hears Paul speak. And the Holy Spirit opens her heart to receive his message, and she and her household are baptized right away. Again, look at how dynamic women powered the early church, as they still do. Lydia and her whole household were baptized right away. And then she responds to the gospel, not just with baptism, but with hospitality. She says, come and stay at my house. It reminds me of the disciples at Emmaus with the risen Christ on the evening of Easter Sunday. It reminds me of Abraham and Sarah when God goes to visit them to renew the promise of a son. But Lydia says, not just come and stay with me. She says, if you believe that I am faithful to the Lord, come and stay with me. If you believe that I am indeed faithful to the Lord. And there is, I guess, some valid reason to wonder if she in fact is. See, Lydia lives between religious worlds. She's used to never fitting in. She's not Jewish, but she serves the Jewish God. She makes a living selling luxury goods, which means that everything she does is deeply tied to the Roman imperial oppression that is all around her. Is she too polluted by her proximity to that power structure? She has these ties to the empire, but you know, when you think about that, as someone who works for the empire but perhaps doesn't fully belong to that either, maybe that is actually a piece of her desire to see the kingdom of God in the world. Maybe that's actually a piece of what opens her to the gospel, because she has seen this Roman power up close and personal and knows that she wants something else for the world. And notice that this question is not about whether Lydia gets to come to the church's table. This question is about whether her table is good enough to host the church. I should probably say that again. The question is not who belongs at the church's table. The story is about Lydia's table. Paul and Silas, they don't host anybody here. They go to somebody else's place of worship. They share their message. But then Christian hospitality takes place after that when Lydia invites them to her home. Christian hospitality is about accepting a welcome to someone else's table. That's the way Jesus sent his disciples back during his earthly ministry. He sent them out on their very first missionary journey, and he said, "Go into a town and be welcomed into somebody's home." That's what Christian hospitality is. Lydia receives this message. She is baptized, but in a sense, it's not like she has decided to join the church. It's like she has invited the church to join her, and Paul and Silas, as the church in that place, they do. They go and join Lydia where she is, that stranger, that person who lives in two worlds. That is where the church is called to be. Which means that maybe Christ's table is not a table that we welcome someone else to. Maybe Christ's table is a table where we depend on someone else's hospitality to welcome us. It's worth saying how the invitation to communion works here at Covenant. The only qualification to come to this table is the grace given in this baptism. And I'll be honest, I don't exclude people who haven't been baptized yet either, because as far as I could see, Jesus didn't stop and baptize 5,000 people before he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is like baptism. These two sacraments are acts of God's grace. These are acts of God's grace that are made visible in what looks like our action. But really, it's God's action. Which also means that this is not my table. I don't have standing to restrict anybody from coming to this table because it's not even mine. It's not even ours. It's not my table. It's not Covenant's table. It's not the Presbyterian Church USA's table. Ultimately, it is Christ's table. And so when we gather here next week for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or we gather online in all of the places where we celebrate that sacrament together, when we eat and we drink here, I'm not in charge. Y'all are not in charge. None of us are welcoming to the table. We are welcomed at the table by Christ, who is our host, the one alone who makes us worthy. And so we are so grateful for this invitation that we receive, and as we receive, we share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today, our moment for mission spotlights Don Justo Coffee, which is the coffee we serve during fellowship time and which will be available for sale during fellowship time today. Here are a few words about Don Justo. Don Justo supports our sister parish. It is a project of our sister parish, which is our partnership with the cantons surrounding Berlin, El Salvador. Don Justo Coffee is grown right there in El Salvador, and many of the families in San Isidro, our own sister community, are connected closely to the coffee industry. By selling Don Justo, we are helping them earn a living. The profits from Don Justo help our partner families to replace walls and roofs on their homes, to buy fertilizer and water tanks and latrines, paint and food, and so much more. And you can buy Don Justo right here at Covenant. Our sale table is normally staffed the first Sunday of each month and on special occasions like today because we felt like it. You can also purchase coffee at your convenience just by contacting the church office, and we will help fulfill that order in that way. You can get Don Justo in many flavors, both decaf and regular. I'm a fan of the French roast myself, but you do you, okay? Don Justo is available in whole bean and ground, depending on how much work you want to do in the mornings. Last year was a tough year in El Salvador and everywhere else. It was a particularly hard year for coffee sales because so much of Don Justo's coffee sales happen in person. So this is a great time to consider giving Don Justo coffee a try. Try it by the cup at fellowship time, try it by the pound, and take home with you. So we celebrate our partnership with San Isidro, our partnership with our sister parish, and we are proud to offer Don Justo coffee with dignity here at Covenant.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.